The Lord be with you.
Also
with you. If anyone needs a couple eggs to do some baking, I have some in a bowl. You can come see me after the service. This year, our Easter scriptures deal with something very, very important that Jesus accomplished when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus removed all the separations between all the peoples of the earth. Jesus reformed all the nations, all the tribes, into one universal tribe. That's a big deal. Jesus tore down all the barriers that separated people. And those of us who follow the risen Lord, well, we are told to live our lives as one tribe. But you know, usually we choose not to. Instead, we prefer the safety and the security of our own little tribes to this idea that everyone's in our tribe. We settle for the comfortable, familiar nature of those that we consider to be, you know, our people. I'm going to call this problem tribalism. It includes all kinds of other isms, like racism, sexism, classism, nepotism, nationalism, denominationalism, so on and so on. Any ism that puts one people group as an exclusive people group to the exclusion of others. That's what I'm talking about when I say tribalism. And we, on some level, are all guilty of this sin of tribalism, because we all belong to different exclusive tribes. I mean, we each come from a family. That's an exclusive group. I mean, to be in a family, you can't get in unless you're born into it, or perhaps maybe you marry into it, or sometimes I guess you could be adopted into the family, but everybody else is not in that particular tribe. Some of us belong to certain groups and organizations, like Rainbow Girls, or Masons, or Cub Scouts, or something like that. Each group has different rules about who can be accepted and who can be allowed in the group. Everyone else, I think, is not in that tribe, unless you meet those qualifications. Most of us in this room are Americans, right? And so that means that we are in this nation of America, which is a kind of a tribe. You know, if we're from Trinidad or Africa and or South America or Asia and we haven't been naturalized, then we're not in that tribe. So when Jesus rose from the grave, all these tribes, all these nations, all these little groups and family tribes, all of them were united as one through his sacrifice. And unfortunately, though, over the past few millennia, we still have not yet really laid hold of this major blessing and major grace that God's given to us. I mean, we're still divided into nations and tribes, maybe just as much, if not more, than people were on the first Resurrection Sunday. If you don't believe me, try walking around Heinz Fields during a Steeler game wearing a Cowboys or a Ravens jersey, all right? Then you'll see that the Steeler Nation is very much alive and very much not inclusive. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, when tribalism gets carried out to its extreme, bad things happen. Violence, grief, and pain are sure to follow. I mean, you've probably heard of the infamous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? You know, that thing lasted 30 years, and it didn't happen all that far from here, just along the Kentucky-West Virginia border. When tribes like that clash, and it gets violent, it can very quickly escalate, and it can turn into a huge problem. Now, another example of the sin of tribalism being carried out to the extreme would be the ongoing conflicts in South Sudan. I mean, those are largely tribal conflicts. Now, this isn't new. Back in Jesus' day, tribalism was the name of the game. That's just the way that it was. It was normal. If you were descended from a Greek, you were in the Greek tribe. If you were descended from a Persian, you were in the Persian tribe. If you were descended from an Israelite, well, then you were in the Israelite tribe. And those nations and tribes were further divided down into clans, right? Reading the Bible, we find that even God's special nation, Israel, was divided into 12 distinct tribes, right? And the tribes, those were basically big extended family units that occupied regions of the country, right? And each one of those tribes was descended from one of the sons of Jacob. If you were descended from Dan, you were in the tribe of Dan. If you were descended from Asher, you were in the tribe of Asher, and so forth, and so forth. Now, these tribes, believe it or not, were even further broken down into more smaller tribes, into these extended multi-family units that were, in Hebrew, they're called the Beit Av, which really just means the house of the father, okay? And the reason that is because each one of these groups had a patriarch who was kind of in charge of this clan. Man, there are so many divisions that we just covered. Brothers and sisters, this problem of tribalism and division, it still plagues the earth. It really does. And it's a shame. It's a shame, and it's actually quite unacceptable for those of us who claim that we believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, we live in a time and a place that's plagued by tribalism. Think about the last election. I mean, the deep divide between Democrat and Republican. Think about the sheer number of denominations in the Christian church, those that claim to follow Jesus, right? And I'm not just talking about Catholic and Protestant here. I mean, there are so many divisions. If I started counting the number of denominations, I would run out of fingers and toes really quick. See, the problem with tribalism is that the loyalty and the honor and the security and the pride in that system get misplaced. See, when our loyalty to some tribe or clan or nation is more important than our loyalty to God, well, that's when we fall into sin. See, the tribe sets up rules, and as a tribe, we care more about being exclusive than we do about being inclusive. For example, if you're a Presbyterian, you must agree to subscribe to the essential teachings of the Reformed faith. Now, further, if you are a PCA Presbyterian, you must accept that women are not to be pastors in that denomination. And then if you take that even one step further, if you are a Presbyterian in an ECO Presbyterian church, you must accept that no homosexuals may be ordained as pastors. You see, congregations will split over theological issues like that at the drop of a pin. But the other thing is, they don't just split over these big theological issues, right? No, sometimes churches split into tribes based on which matriarch or patriarch wields the power in which congregation. I mean, sometimes congregations and denominations split because they like different kinds of worship music. I mean, it doesn't have to be a big deal. I mean, and let us not forget how quickly we separate ourselves and split into white, black, Chinese, Vietnamese, Korean, Asian denominations. I mean, sometimes it seems that we Christians are, you know, even more tribal than those who don't claim to know Christ. Now, to bring this back and make it simple, the main sin of tribalism is the sin of not loving our neighbor as ourself. You remember, in Matthew 22, Jesus sums up all of God's commands. And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The misplaced loyalties of tribalism make following this command impossible because they limit who can be our neighbor. Tribalism, though, is a sinful version of something that God does want us to participate in. And that is community. See, community is inclusive, whereas tribalism is exclusive. Let me say this again. Community is inclusive. It seeks to include, whereas tribalism seeks to exclude. It's no wonder that churches are dying at a rapid pace in our country. I mean, way back in the 60s, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. hit the nail on the head when he claimed that Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, that is the most segregated hour in America. See, that was way back on Meet the Press in the 60s. And since that time, almost all of the major denominational churches have declined. And we have seen the rise of a lot of these non-denominational churches. See, tribalism is a sin. And I do not believe that tribal churches can survive for very long. According to the scriptures, it's always been God's plan to include and to bless all people and all tribes of the world, and to unite them together as one. Jesus' death and resurrection, that was an important part of this plan. Jesus needed to come, needed to die, and needed to be resurrected because we humans are an arrogant and stiff-necked people. It is so sad to me that Jesus gave up his life in this horrific way to unite us. And we can't even stay in fellowship with one another who don't agree with us for more than 5 minutes. When I read the prophecy from Isaiah, that was our first scripture passage this morning, sometimes I just feel like crying. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces, and he will remove the people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. You see, God has always, from the very beginning, intended to unite all peoples on the earth. And when you compare God's hope for this world with the reality of our current situation being so tribal, does it make you feel a little bit sad? Maybe, do you feel a little bit of outrage? Anger, maybe? Brothers and sisters, this current state of believers in Christ being separated into tribes, it's an unacceptable reality. It's no good. It's no good. But there's hope. Because God is good, God has provided a solution to this problem that is real and something that we can actually attain and lay hold of. The solution that I'm talking about is contained in our reading from the book of Acts today. Okay, God shows Peter through a dream and a vision that Jesus has broken down the wall that separates the peoples of the world. From all the other tribes and nations, the Israelites were set apart. But now those barriers are no more. You know, it's always dumbfounded me how at first the apostles just didn't understand that Jesus came for everybody. I mean, reading the book now, it seems so obvious, especially after Jesus gave them the great commandment, right, to Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But somehow, the Israelites still didn't get it. Maybe there's hope for us after all. Perhaps that they thought, in some strange way, that in order to become a follower of Jesus, you needed to become somehow a Hebrew first. But that thinking was tribal thinking. And so Jesus gave a vision to Peter. He said, Peter, I want you to go meet an Italian soldier, somebody who is definitely not a Hebrew, and I want you to preach to him, and I want him to become a follower of mine. Once Peter realized that God had sent him to a non-Israelite to preach salvation, then the light bulb went off, and he finally got it. And he said, wow, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. See, Peter finally realizes that through the saving death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, anyone who believes in Christ experiences forgiveness of sins through his name. Anyone. There's no barrier. See, the risen Lord Jesus is the answer to the problem of our human nature to try to be tribal. It was the answer back then on the first Resurrection Sunday, and it is also still the answer today, this morning. Because of what Jesus did, because Jesus rose, Jesus stood in for all of our sins, and Jesus broke down the barriers so that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. That's about as inclusive as it gets. So why then are we followers of Jesus in the world today still so tribal? What must we do to overcome this tribal nature to really try to build real community, which is what God wants us to do? Well, what's stopping us? In a word, I think it would have to be idolatry. Now, I'm not just talking about little carved figures of other gods. When I say idolatry, I mean anything that is more important to us than God is. That's idolatry. Anything can become an idol, right? Even our doctrines and our teachings about God can become an idol. See, but there's an antidote. There's an antidote to this idolatry that keeps us tribal. It's the same solution that God gave Peter so long ago. It's a vision. That's right, it's a vision. We know that the current state of followers in Jesus in this world is tribal and that that is unacceptable, but can we envision a world where this is no longer the case? Can we see community as God wants it to be? Well, let me attempt, just for a few moments, to help us to lay a hold of this vision. Just imagine with me in your mind, imagine all the people in Monroeville and Turtle Creek who follow Christ, being able to go into whatever church is closest to their house and to be truly welcomed and included in that community. What if each of those places of worship trained up disciples of Jesus without expecting them to meet the exclusive requirements for that particular tribe? What if these kinds of congregations were to reach out to those who were stuck in cycles of poverty, maybe on welfare, or those who have no hope, those who are suffering with drug addictions? What if they could be empowered by the Holy Spirit, those people, to begin making good, godly choices in their lives? This can happen when people are in community, because when people are in community, they begin to feel the love of God. Those who are convinced that they're unloved suddenly feel like they are loved and included, and that's something that God does in community. But these folks, they're not necessarily going to come to us to join our tribe, right? No, we need to go bring community to them. See, the vision that of Jesus Christ is that we are all one big tribe, one community together, a community of believers. Even the ones who don't think that they are in our community, they are, they just don't know it yet. They just don't know. And so what if we change our minds today? What if we change our minds today? What if we stop being tribal as much and start to try to be more like the community that I've been describing? What would that look like, do you think? No more divisions that don't make sense, like Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist. No more divisions like Hillcrest Church, Crossroads Church, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, etc. No more silly imaginary dividing lines like the ones that separate Monroeville from Turtle Creek and Pitcairn. No more favoring those who are like us and are our people in our tribe. People really would be included. They would know that they're loved, that people love them. And then they would know Christ because we would love them. People would truly and really be evangelized. And if they have already been exposed to the message of Christ, in other words, the information, they would be re-evangelized when they experience the love of Christ through us. We would really be living as one united people of Christ in every place, just like we pray for every time that we take communion together. Every time we do that in the Lord's Supper, we pray for Christ to unite us. See, because of Jesus, because Jesus rose on that first Easter, we are all one tribe. And this tribe is unlike any other because this tribe is community. It's an inclusive community. I would even go to say radically inclusive. And all these people are included because of what Jesus did. Peter learned this through a vision. And I hope that we're each, in a little way, beginning to catch a vision of what this inclusive community might be like. So, now before we wrap up the sermon and we move on to celebrating the Lord's Supper today, this sermon has a specific challenge for you. You might call it homework, okay? After all, a sermon's just ideas and talk unless it has some kind of practical application, right? So the challenge is this, okay? Envision the community in the neighborhood where you live at. Imagine what it might look like if it became more inclusive, okay? And then with that vision in your head, single out one person in the community that is not like you at all. Someone who would never be in your tribe. Perhaps they're a different race or a different economic level or something like that. Reach out to that person and befriend them on purpose. Make it an intentional decision to extend your tribe to include them rather than trying to make them fit into your tribe, if you can understand what I'm getting at here. Then, after you complete this homework assignment, you will have taken the first step toward turning tribe into community. And that is an awesome thing. You will be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And God is going to be pleased with that. If you intentionally work to try to turn our tribes into communities, then in both word and in deed, you will be telling the world with your actions, He is risen. He is risen indeed.